Okay, this lady went to the pet store, and she went in, and there was a parrot standing right there on a perch. And the parrot goes, "Yo, lady, you're the ugliest woman I have ever seen." She goes, "What did you say to me?" He said, "You are the ugliest woman I have ever seen." She says, "Excuse me, who do you think you are?" So she goes over to the owner of the store, and she says, "You know what that parrot said to me? He said I was the ugliest woman he'd ever seen. Why do you have a bird like that in your store? You need to get rid of that bird. That is just awful. I really don't want to shop in here anymore. That's the kind of bird you're going to have in the doorway of the store." So the owner went over and he grabbed the bird by the neck and he shook him till his feathers rattled and he said, "Don't you ever talk to my customers that way again. And if you do, you're in huge trouble." So the lady did all her shopping and paid for it. And she's walking out the door and there was that parrot. He goes, "Yo, lady." He was from Philly. "Yo, lady. What? You know." Well, tonight we're going to talk about the woman at the well, and that's how she felt. Do you ever feel like, "I just feel ugly today"? You know, I learned that word. I used to know Billy Graham's daughter, Ann Graham. We went to school together, and she used to say, "Don't be ugly to people." And I go, "What are you talking about? In California, if you're ugly, that means you're look." She says, "No. In the South, it doesn't mean that at all. It means, like, ugly on the inside. Your behavior is ugly. Don't be ugly." So this woman felt ugly on the inside. And sometimes people feel that way that have had a really rough background or gone through things in their home life or as a child where they were never praised or loved or they were abused. Or they've made so many mistakes in life because they didn't know how to make the right decisions because they didn't know Jesus. But there's a way out of all of that because great is thy faithfulness. And on this day, at this time, Jesus met just such a woman for a reason. It was his plan to meet her. And I love how he does that. Do you ever see that with your friends? Maybe with you. The Lord met you one day, and you realize that he saw you for who you were, and he loved you anyway. And I think the thing that I learned in the Jesus movement more than anything else was, it wasn't the law that saved me. It was his mercy. His mercy and his great love. And that's what drew me to fall in love with him. Okay, John chapter 4. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John the Baptist, though Jesus himself didn't baptize, but his disciples, he left Judah and departed again to Galilee." And you need to underline this part right here. He needed to go through Samaria. Wasn't just by chance. You know, Jesus several times in the gospel says, "I do always the will of the Father." And on this day, his Father was leading him. And today he has left us with the Holy Spirit. And he can show you every day where he wants to lead you. You know, sometimes when you get that phone call and it's a total interruption to the day when you've got things you have to do and go, and then you realize in that phone call it was a divine appointment. So you never know where the Lord is leading you, and we always have to be open and not be offended because we have our own schedules to keep. God has a schedule for each day, and I think when we get up in the morning, we need to pray that. Lord, show us today where you want us and lead us. Have the right people call. Let us run into the right people. It was funny. There was a girl that I wanted to tell her I loved her. And something had happened, and I had just felt like, I don't know when I'm going to see her. I mean, she lives in a whole different town than I do, but I just loved her, and I wanted her to know it. And I was in Hawaii speaking at a conference. Dawn was speaking, and I was sharing with the women, and there she and her husband were. And I just knew it was such a divine appointment. I just put my arms around her and told her how much I loved her. And I love that. God knows. I know that was not by chance. I know that God did that for me. And that's what he'll do for you each day. He's going to lead and guide you. Well, this woman was at the well at this time on this day, and Jesus was there too. He needed to go through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And so his disciples were going to go and get something for him to eat. And while he's sitting there, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. It was noon. The sixth hour is noon. Now, you all live in a desert community. Today, I hear out there, it was like 110. So don't go home for a few days. And Israel can be very hot. And women don't draw water at noon. They go in the cool of the evening, maybe in the morning, but they don't go at noon. It's too hot. She went at noon, the only one there. And they often went in groups. They lived in villages. They knew each other. I'm sure they went to the well and laughed and gossiped and who's getting married and did you know that somebody's going to, you know, have a baby and, oh, all the fun stuff that's going on in the village and they're having a great time. Those are all their friends. And this woman's there at noon, and there's a reason for this. The woman was a divine appointment. She has no name. She is simply the Samaritan from the city of Sychar in this chapter. And it's interesting to note that only John in all of the Gospels records this story. It is done in such beautiful detail. It is truly one of the great scenes in the Bible. And I look at this, and as I've studied this chapter often, I really see that it is a great tool on how to witness. Jesus does it so beautifully. And he leads her down this road, and he shows us how we can minister and witness to people. And we're going to talk about that. He must needs go through Samaria. He sought her out. It was the most direct route where he was going to Galilee, and he could have gone another way around, because you see, Jews didn't go through there. They didn't go through Samaria. Those were Samaritans, and they were considered half-breeds because they were half something else, Gentiles or whatever, and then they were half Jews. And so the Jews are a pure race, and that's very important to them, and so they look down on these people. Prejudice isn't anything new. It's been with us since the beginning of history. And they were prejudiced. And if you were a Jewish man walking down the street and a Samaritan was coming towards you, you would go over to the other side of the road to avoid him, never to touch him or have anything to do with him. And so Jesus could have gone another way, but he didn't. They were looked down on. They had Assyrian blood in them. They were poor, they were outcast. But it says Jesus had to go this way. Why did he have to go this way? He had to meet her who needed a Savior and knew that a Messiah was coming. I can imagine her in her life longing for that, being so disgusted with her own life and so discouraged and so sad and so disappointed in life that she thought, maybe a Messiah will come and help me. Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of the whole entire universe, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Why? He came to save us, John 3:16. He came to die for us because he loves us. He came for this lonely woman. And so going through this part of the country on that day, it was part of his plan. For he knew exactly when she would be there. He came to deal with our messed up lives. And so many times you witness to someone and they go, if you really knew me, God would not want me. How many times have you witnessed to someone and they say, no, you're a good person, I'm not. He wouldn't want me. And I want to say to that person, you're exactly the one he wants. Because he came to wash you and make you white as snow. If you could only understand his mercy and his love for you. And he deals with our messed up lives. And he knows exactly where we are and where we're coming from. We used to camp not far from here. It was maybe towards Big Bear a little bit. when we lived in Redlands, and my husband was the pastor of the church in Redlands, and so we would go camping on sometimes during the week. The husbands would go to work and then drive back in the evenings or on days off. And it was really fun, and we would bring our kids, and there was like five or six families from the church, and we brought our kids, and it was just great and lots of fun. And we have three boys. Dawn and I have three boys. They're all grown. They all turned out okay. Praise Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And they were just, some of them were little rascals when they were little. And one of them had a lot of curiosity about everything. He was into all kinds of stuff. And so when we were camping, he's so curious. He wanted to know how deep the outhouse was. So he decided to find the biggest rock he could find. And he went over to the outhouse and he dropped it in. The problem was it wasn't deep at all and it splashed up all over his face. He came running out of the outhouse and the only thing I heard was girls screaming and running from him. All of our friends' daughters were screaming their heads off. And I can't figure out what's going on, and I look up, and he's coming right towards me, and he's a mess. And all I say to him is, don't even think about getting close to me. There's a creek and a hose. Help yourself. But sometimes our curiosity can get us into a lot of trouble, and we get really messed up lives, and that's what happened to her. The world leaves us dirty and running, and we need to be cleaned up by Jesus. Now, his disciples went to town to go get some In-N-Out burgers because he was hungry. And Jesus was hot and thirsty. And I love this part of the chapter that paints a picture of Christ, that human side. Because we all get tired, hungry, and thirsty. And it's so wonderful to know that our Savior totally understands all those parts of us. And he was thirsty and hungry. And he sat by the well and he waited. He waited for her to come. The woman came to draw water, and she came at noon. And she wasn't supposed to, other than she was hurting. And she asked him for a drink, or he asked her for a drink. He said, woman came to draw, and in verse 8, for his disciples went to get something to eat. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan? Because he had said, give me a drink. Why would you ask me that? You're not supposed to speak to me, let alone drink from my cup. What is wrong with you? How is it that you do this? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. One thing that's really interesting about this in witnessing is he went to her level as far as what she was interested in, what she would be understanding to talk about. And when you approach people to witness to them, you just meet them where they're at, you know, whatever they're doing, you know, and just on their level. Everybody understands water. Every city on earth has to have water. You don't go to a community and or start a community, especially if you're coming out west years ago, 100 years ago, unless there's water available. You don't have farms and ranches unless water is available. And all the major cities in the world are on waterways. Why? We can get along without food for a while, but we can't get along without water. It's very, very important. Paris is on a river. London's on a river. And Rome had to build an aqueduct to bring the water in, or they couldn't survive. And actually, Rome was overthrown because the enemies in the end destroyed the aqueduct, and there wasn't enough water for all the people in Rome. And so it dispersed, and that's how the enemies conquered them. It's important to have water. The water in Colorado has to run down and feed the people in Arizona. And it's part of all the laws and the way it works, because we have to have water in Southern California from Northern California. So we have the aqueduct going down the middle of the state. They have to share with us. Water is really, really important. Water rights. So all the major cities were on water, but Jesus was so good at painting a picture for us. He talked about parables and things that we would understand. The harvest is great, he goes on in the end of the chapter. And they could see it because they could look out on the farms and see that the harvest is great. He said the fields are ripe unto harvest. And people often avoid God because they think they aren't good enough. What does God expect from us? One thing, failure. We can never be perfect enough. It says he came for sinners. The righteous didn't need him. He came for sinners. And who knows what happened to this woman? She was not a child anymore or a teenager. She had had five men that she lived with and left her. She was disillusioned. Her character was gone. She had lost all confidence in human nature. She couldn't trust anybody anymore. She was isolated. She was alone. If the good people in town saw her, they would cross on the other side of the road. They looked down on her. They scorned her. And that's why she was there at this time, and he could talk to her about water. And he painted this picture for her of living water. We have a grandson who is now in the military, but when he was a little boy, he was out playing. They're my middle son and his wife have seven children, and it's amazing. I could only do three, but they love kids. She's a school teacher, so they wanted five, and then they decided to have a couple more. And so Joshua is number three. I number them now, okay? She had four boys and three girls. And so Joshua, Michael, our son, was watching him because Brenda was gone doing something. And so he's watching the kids, and he couldn't find Joshua. And so he looked everywhere for him, and then he went out to the front, and the kids were always told that they could not go in the street. They couldn't go past the gutter if they were playing out front. And there is Joshua. He's right up to the gutter. Only he's bending over and he's drinking gutter water. It's flowing down. And he yells at him, Joshua, spit it out. And he spits it out. And it's fun for a boy to spit it out. So then he loses Joshua again, and he had brought him in the backyard, I guess. So anyway, he realizes that Joshua is missing. So he goes looking for him, and he's in the backyard. And he's sucking water out of a mud puddle. Now, the sad, and he yells at him once again, spit it out, Joshua. The sad part of the story is they had just bought a reverse osmosis system for pure water in the kitchen. So all the children could have clean, beautiful water to drink. And Joshua's sucking in mud water. And sometimes that's what we do. Like this woman. Here was Jesus. She didn't know. She hadn't met him yet. And she was just sucking in mud water. He was her living water in this verse, and then she would never thirst again. Let's read a little more. If you knew who it was, a gift of God who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and this well's really deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and he drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water is going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I'll give him will never thirst. But the water that I'll give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Now, in all of this, he's pulling her in. Can you see how he's witnessing to her? Let's talk about the water. Okay, I've got something you want. If you drink of the water I give you, you're never going to thirst again. And she's thinking, I don't have to come to this well? Great. Give me what you've got. I'll buy it. Whatever it is, give me this. I don't have to go to this well at noon anymore. And it's a beautiful picture. And he said, this is a thing when you're witnessing to people. First, she has to know that he knows her. He knows her burden, her sin. And it's really hard to be forgiven when you never repent. You have to repent. You have to acknowledge that you're a sinner to receive forgiveness. And he had to bring her to this point because she's going to cover it all up. She wants to look good. After all, he's a Jew. He's probably a rabbi or something important, a teacher. And so she doesn't want him to know anything about her. And so he's got to bring her to this point. And he says, go call your husband and come here. Now he's touched a really scary place in her life. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. And that you spoke the truth. And so she says, I have no husband. And he isn't just accepting that and moving on. Oh, okay. He goes right down to the root of the matter here. You're a mess. You know, years ago, it wasn't popular to get a divorce. My grandmother lived in St. Paul, Minnesota, and her cousin got a divorce. Do you know when her cousin came to visit, she made her go in the back door? Boy, have we come a long way. I mean, we're in a whole different world. And actually, I understand this girl having five husbands, because you probably know some people that have had five husbands. The movie stars do it all the time. We don't think anything of that anymore. We're just in a whole different system of life. We're so disappointed in people and we get so hurt and there's so much, you know, cheating and all these kind of things. And some of you have gone through hard things in your marriages that way. But he wants her to know, I know you. I know what you've suffered. I know your sin. I know your you know, hurts. I know you. And she was trying to hide it. And J. Vernon McGee in his commentary said this about her, and he is just down home Southern Texas and just tells it like he sees it. And he said, she was probably as common as pig's tracks. And I go, what a horrible thing to say about her. But you know what? That's how she felt about herself. She couldn't be with anybody else. She didn't want to see anybody else. And she knew that this was not accepted. If I was a girl in her village, I wouldn't want to ever have my husband talk to her or get near her. She would scare me. And so this is the life she lived. She gave up, and she now lives with a man she's not married to. And that's what a lot of young people do today. They saw their parents get a divorce. They saw their friends get divorces. They saw the disappointment we find in each other when we're not walking with the Lord, or one of them isn't. And they go, why marry? Why not just move in together? We'll see if it works. And then they get robbed of real blessings. And so we get this story, and it's hard. She had thought man could meet her need, but she was drinking from the wrong well. Do we think that when we get married, he's going to meet our need? Dawn, years ago, had a counseling appointment when we were in that Jesus generation in the 70s. And he counseled all day long because all these hippies were getting saved and they lived crazy lives and drugs and free love and the whole bit. And they came in, what do we do? What do we do? Help us, you know. Then they get married and they had to figure that one out, and that was tough for them. And so there was a lot of counseling, and one guy came in one day and they sat down and they both looked discouraged, and Don said, what's wrong? How can I help you? And he said, well, she doesn't make me happy. Is that true? Don said to the woman. Yep, I've tried. I try to be a good lover. I try to feed him good meals, keep the kids quiet when he's watching TV. I mean, I try everything, and I don't make him happy. And Don says, he looks at the husband, he says, see, there you have it. There you go. So Don takes his Bible. He shares this at married couples conferences. And he turns his Bible around, and he sticks it in front of the guy across the desk, and he says, okay, I want you to show me one verse where it says it's the woman's job to make the husband happy. And he looked at Dawn and went kind of like, well, you're the preacher. You ought to know where it is. It's not in there. It's the Lord that gives us joy and peace. And if we're looking to a best friend or a family member or a husband or a child to make us happy, that isn't where it's going to come from. Yes, they can be fun, they can be joy, they can bring us joy, but that isn't always the case, and we can get disappointed that Jesus has come to me for your joy and your peace, your living water and your happiness. And that's what he has to show her here. She had thought men could make her happy, and they certainly did not. It was a losing battle. Only Jesus can fill that spot in your heart. He is the one. We think that men can make us happy, so then we have children we think will make us happy. And then, you know, we get disappointed in family members and people. And so then sometimes we turn to alcohol or drugs or medicate ourselves or buy stuff. Maybe if we had a new house or new furniture or a new car, we could be happier. Clothes, we need that new purse, shoes. And we find that none of it really makes us happy. It's really sad. I had 5 friends in my 40s who walked out on their husbands, and it was every one of them was the woman. One was the man who had an affair. But I remember just being so sad for them. It was, they had looked for everything. They'd had children, and then they just walked out. They gave up. You can't find it in another person. If you're looking to Jesus, he gives you everything you need. And that's where it's found. And that's what he's telling her. If you drink of the water I'm going to give you, your fountain's going to be full. You won't believe how great life can be. It'll look totally different to you. It's so important. And then he goes on and he talks to her about this. But she wants to change the subject. It's so crafty here. You witness to people and they want to change the subject. Do you ever notice that? Because you see, now he's touched on a very tender note in her life. And she doesn't want to go there. After all, he's an important Jew. I don't want him to think how horrible I am, so let's change the subject. So the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." Now Jesus answers her question, and that's very important in witnessing. Answer their questions. Don't just avoid it and get to something else, but speak to what they want to talk about. And he did, and he answers her. He said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. For the hour is coming, and now is," you can underline that, "when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And this book is the book of truth." And what he's saying to her, I don't care where you think you should worship. God doesn't care where. It's what. It's what are you worshiping? You worship God in spirit, and the truth is out of his word. Truth is from salvation. And I love this because they get really deep into this in a very quick time. God is a spirit. We worship him. We worship him in truth. And he said, now is. Why is it now is? It now is, woman, because I'm sitting right here in front of you and I am your Savior. It now is. You are seeing me. And the woman said to him, "I know that a Messiah is coming," which tells me she probably was seeking one. Maybe she was thinking when she laid in bed at night, is there someone coming to help me? Is there a Messiah? Are the Jews right about that? He is called the Christ. And when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." There was a song written years ago in the 70s, "And Now I Stand." I stand in the presence of the King. I stand in the presence of the One who made everything. And when you realize that the scripture says there was nothing made that was not made by the Lord Jesus. He flung the stars in space. He knows the names of every one of them. He created our whole galaxy. He created every cell in your body. He gives us life. Everything that was created, if you watch the National Geographic series and you see his creation, it is unbelievable. I don't know how you can't believe in God and see his creation. The plants, the animals, the earth and all that's on it. And that's just what we can see, and just the stars in the heavens. He is the Messiah. I who speak to you, I am he. And she was standing in the presence of the King, the one who made everything. How incredible is that? How wonderful is that? Well, she gets really excited. And she is just running to town. She leaves her water pot, and she runs to town. She didn't know that religion wouldn't save her. She didn't know it had to be a savior to save her. You know, she changes the subject, and I just want to say, when you're witnessing to people and they change the subject, answer their questions and then just move on with it and tell them how much Jesus loves you. I remember when we used to go out and do the four spiritual laws that came from Campus Crusade on the beaches in California. It was a way to witness. And the first thing it said was, do you know that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Would that not draw you in? And so many of those kids got saved because somebody loved them and had a plan for their messed up lives. And when she got it, she got it. Now, at this point, his disciples came. They had brought him his In-N-Out burger, and they couldn't believe he was talking to a Samaritan woman. What is he doing? They didn't understand it. Yet no one said anything. What do you seek, or why are you talking with her? That was finally the question. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the man, now, this is interesting to me. She didn't go to the women. She went to the man. They're the ones who talked to her. So she said to the man, I want you to come and see the one who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Now, if I were some of those men and I had lived with her for a while, I would go, oh, my goodness, who is this that is sitting at the well? And the thing is, we know she accepted him at that point being her Messiah, because she wouldn't have gone to town and told the man, I found the one who told me everything I ever did. She had been covering her tracks all these years, and she doesn't care anymore. She doesn't care what they think of her. That's a forgiven sinner. That's one who realized that he loved me enough to die for me. He has mercy, and the scripture often talks about his mercy and his kindness and his love, and she found it. And so the man, they went out of the city and came to him. They go, we better see who this is. And they went out. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, eat something. And he said, I have food to eat, which you do not know. And the disciples are going, what is he talking about? Has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You know, this was the thing. The harvests are reap. And that is for us today, because the harvest is great. And you that know the Lord Jesus in this room need to share it. I don't really think we have a lot of time left. I think the world is cracking up. I think that watching the news can make you crack up. It's just a scary world we live in. And yet you don't have to be scared at all, because our God and Savior knows right where we live and where we are. He loves us. He watches over us. He takes care of us. He guides our lives. And he knows what's happening. And Jesus said, these bad things are going to come on the earth. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be all of these things and pestilence. And all this is coming. There'll be families fighting with each other. Violence will come on the earth as in the days of Noah. And don't we see it? So the good part of this is he's coming soon. And as Anne Graham says, we're not falling apart, ladies. We're falling into place. And so I think it's the most important time in the world to witness, that we are to go out and we are to share that gospel in a loving way. I knew a young man once years ago, and he used to stand on the street corner and tell people who were going to hell, and I thought, you're an idiot. Who wants a Jesus that's standing on a street corner telling you you're going to hell? That is not attractive to people. They need to hear that Jesus loves them, that he has mercy, that he died for them. He cares about their children. He cares about their health and their lives and all they're going through. He loves them. And some of us sow and some of us reap. God turned her life into something beautiful. She was a shining light that went into that village, and she was free. She was free to run to town. And that's the thing that happens in salvation. You know, the burdens roll off your shoulders, and those weights that you were carrying are gone, and you are free in Christ. It is so important. It says in the scripture, in Luke 15, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. How awesome that Jesus came to her in his faithfulness. He says, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He is what she had spent her lifetime searching for. He had all the answers to her problems. He had all the joy and peace. He had all the hope for the future. And he has a word for us. He was the one needful thing in her life, and he's the only one who could make her beautiful in his presence. You see, this is what sinners don't know, and she didn't know. She didn't know that she was thirsty. She didn't know that Jesus was her Savior. She didn't know she didn't have to be perfect to come to God. She didn't know Jesus had come for sinners, those who hurt, those who were needy, those who were rejected, those who other people criticize, those with cracked foundations. She didn't know you can't hide from God. He knows all things. She didn't know God loved her. She didn't know that for her all things could become possible. And she didn't know God could make something beautiful out of her life, because he was a faithful God. I remember many times in ministry, girls would ask me, how do you know when you're in love? You know, that's the question teenagers want to know. How do you know it's the right one? How do you know you're in love? And I was thinking about that, and I realized I did know the answer to that. Because I knew Christian boys, because I went to Christian schools, and we dated in those days. They actually asked you out and paid for the meal. It was really nice back then, and they didn't expect anything. Maybe a good night kiss sometimes, but, you know, it was a nicer world. And I remember that I knew a lot of nice Christian boys, but when I saw my husband at church, who was not my husband at the time, but he was in the youth group, and I went home and told my mom, there's just one guy in that youth group I think I'd really like to go out with. He looks like a lot of fun. And then I heard that he had become a Christian and that he was really strong in the Lord. And by the way, his sister is here tonight. She drove me up here, so Marilyn. And it's because of her we go to Calvary Chapel, because she invited us to this hippie church years ago. And we've been there ever since. And she's a blessing in my life. But when I saw her brother, I went home. My mom said, how is it tonight? I said, Mom, I saw a guy. I really think I could like him. And she said, well, what's his name? And I said, well, it's Don McClure. Oh, she said, I know his mother. I go to prayer meeting with her. So that's how it all started. And then I began to realize, as we began to date, and I prayed, Lord, if he's not for me, then don't ever let him ask me out, because I don't want to waste both of our time. And I was going into ministry, and I needed someone that was felt the same. And I found out he did. The Lord had called him that summer into ministry. And so we started dating, and I fell madly in love, and so did he. And I realized I was in love this way. I never wanted to go out with anyone else again. I didn't look at other men or boys. Nothing compared to me for the way my heart felt about Dawn. And that's how it is with Jesus. He wants you to fall in love with him. And I think for me, that came with the Holy Spirit filling my life and ministering to me in those days. I love the Lord, but I really fell in love with him in the Jesus movement when he was everywhere and people were coming to Christ everywhere. And I realized then, like I told you, it wasn't the law, it was his mercy. And I fell in love with him. And I never wanted to go out with anyone again. In other words, I didn't want to date the world anymore. It didn't satisfy. Jesus did. So tonight, I want to pray with you before we go. And maybe some of you aren't in love with him yet. I think it would be great if you just told the Lord you wanted to fall in love with him to show you how. And I'll tell you one way is to have your devotions in the morning. You know, just read it. Just get up early and read it. It will change your life. It's like a diet. You know, well, I'll start tomorrow. No. Start today, and pretty soon it's a habit. And it's the most amazing things he tells you in the morning. I go to bed. At night, I might wake up, and then I think of something I've got to work out or a problem or something I've got to do. Don't you do that? Then you can't go back to sleep for an hour. It's very frustrating. But you know what? I found that when I woke up in the morning and I read my devotions, he answered the very same questions I had in the night and gave me answers. It's incredible. He really talks to us. Isn't it great? So let me just pray for you, and you go before the Lord yourselves.